Everyone, open your Bibles to Titus. I will be reading from chapter 2. If you are using a pew Bible, that is page 966. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they can make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, James, for reading the scripture this morning. We are in chapter 2 of Titus, as was shared. I want you to close your eyes with me, or just picture this for a moment. You're on a beautiful, sun-drenched island in the Mediterranean, okay? So long as the Air Canada isn't on strike. And the year is around 65 AD. The air is warm, and it smells of wild herbs and a salty sea. The water is a brilliant blue, lapping up gently on the shore, and you stand on a hill overlooking your small village or maybe the harbor where you live, and you hear in the distance some bleating sheep and some other livestock and the murmur of life below, and your attention is drawn to the small house down there, or the house down there where there's a group of people gathering where you're about to go. And you recognize as people are there that it's your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're about to join them because you're part of a new group of people on the island of Crete who have started following Jesus, this man named Jesus. You are now Christians. You are Christ followers. And as you go there, you are ready to learn and grow and live with these people. And so I invite you, as we continue today, this is the picture of Titus chapter 2, as has been shared. It's in the island of Crete, and Paul has written a letter to Titus, and if you remember where this is our third week in the book of Titus, Paul has sent or left Titus there for one purpose and one purpose only, but for the express purpose, as he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, I have left you in Crete that you might put in order what is left unfinished. And so Titus's job is to put things in order. So Christ has been shared. You might wonder, when did the gospel make its way to the island of Crete? Well, probably all the way, actually, if you go back to Acts, and we did a sermon series on that, right back to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit appeared, you'll see right there that there was actually Cretans there, and then eventually as they were dispersed, they would have come back to the island and shared the gospel, and the gospel would have taken root both in Jews and in Greeks, and a whole bunch of house churches were set up on this island. It's the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean, and so kind of throughout there, these house churches would have been set up. There's lots of ports, and if you look at a map, Crete is right kind of in the middle, so strategically from there, People are coming in all the time, not unlike Toronto, where people are coming in all the time. We're not a port city, but people come here all the time and go out to other parts of the world. And so that was what was happening in Crete. And there was all of these house churches. It's not like this, where there's, you know, maybe 80, 90 of us today, sometimes 100, 120. They were much smaller of what you could fit in a house, maybe 20 or 30 people. So as they sat there, as they would have heard this letter being read by Titus from Paul, they would have looked around. And today's teaching, there's going to be very specific things to each group of people. Just like the group of people that are gathered here, there's going to be very specific teaching on how to live godly lives. And so as each group was being addressed, and as each group is being addressed today in Scripture, I want you to think, am I in that group? Or how does this apply to me? How will this impact our community here if I put in action what is being taught? And so as Paul is urging Titus to do these things, people are gathering and these things are being put in order. And if you remember last week, the main reason why all of this was happening is because the Cretans and those within the church were not living lives that were righteous and holy. You'll remember that it says that Paul quotes a Cretan poet that says, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." Those are not people that you want to follow. They were saying that the leaders of these churches have come in to share beliefs or doctrines or practices of how you're supposed to live that didn't follow who God was, which just didn't make it at all appealing for people to be Christians. And it was actually bringing shame and making it harder for Christians there in Crete. And they weren't living up to God's standards. And so they were also just doing it for their own personal gain. And so as we jump into chapter 2, that's kind of the backdrop. And that's, you know, as I paint that picture of where we are, we're gathering in this church, we're hearing these things, because what we need to know is that each and every single one of us in here have something to learn. All of us are learning and growing by nature of being disciples, and we're going to see that. And so the big idea of our passage today, which you'll see kind of flushed out, is this, is that God's grace empowers godliness, allowing our lives to adorn the gospel. I'll talk about adorning the gospel in a little bit. You might even think God's grace empowers godliness, kind of that first part. This passage is a little different than some, because Paul's going to jump right in to what Titus is supposed to teach, the what, okay? He's going to say, here's what I want you to do. He doesn't tell him why until after, and he doesn't tell him how until after. But he's contrasting, because in chapter 1, as it finishes off, it lists all those bad things about the Cretan leaders and what's going on in the church. And so verse 1 starts like this. It says, "You, however, Titus," or the full translation comparing back to chapter 1 is, "but you, however," or "but as for you, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." The first emphasis that Titus needs to do is teach. As a church, we need to learn. As followers of Jesus, we need to learn, each and every single one of us. And it's not just learn something, because things were being taught in these churches. It's what is sound doctrine. The translation there is what is healthy, what is full, what is complete. So looking at all of who God is and teaching what represents who He is well, His characteristics, His qualities, His hope for the future, not for your own personal gain. So teaching what actually reflects God. And so there is this urging to Titus. "You, however, must teach this." As he's putting into order, he must teach. Discipleship. We're going to see that, all of these areas here. Being a Christian, I don't know if you've looked at that, what a Christian means is you are a Christ follower or a little Christ. Jesus, back in the day, and other rabbis, you would have people that would want to be like you, and you would follow them around. You would follow them around, you would do what they do, you would say what they say, you would learn how they speak, you would eat at the places that they eat. You would become a little person of the other person, an example, a copy of that. And so what Paul is telling Titus to teach here, and what Titus is to teach, is he is teaching that you must become like Christ, not just in thought and in character, but in all of your actions as well. And we know that that's not what was happening. And he's urging them, become like Christ. Teach these things. And so if you have notes there, you'll see, and the first note there is, the what is a complete teaching about God and godly living is a must. And when it says here in verse 1 at the end, it says, teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. We might think that that's just teaching. It's head knowledge. It's doctrine or belief. But Paul is going to get right in from knowledge about God to the practical application of it, of what you do with it. Because following Jesus and being a Christian isn't just belief about him. It's not just knowing about who God is, knowing his attributes, knowing how Jesus died on the cross. It's allowing what we know about God, allowing what we know about Jesus to impact our lives so it's lived out. That's godly living. And the thing that's going to come up over and over again in here is being self-controlled is one of the key words in here, and we'll see that. And so as we jump in, Titus is going to go right to the older men first, teaching them. So if you're an older man in here, maybe, you know, when you bend down to pick something up, as an older man, you look at your shoes, if they're untied, actually mine are, maybe you tie them up, you see what else needs to be done down there, because getting up is a little bit difficult sometimes. Maybe you wake up and things just hurt and you don't know why they hurt. These are possibly, you may be in the older, it doesn't say old though, okay, it just says older, going a little bit safe here. So it says, teach the older men, and what you're going to see being taught here is really the exact opposite of what the Cretans were, in the positive, right? He's saying, don't be anything like them. They were bad examples. You are to be good examples. And this is what you're to do. Be temperate. As an older gentleman, if you are in here, we need you, and we need you to be these things. Be temperate, which means to be level-headed. Don't just fly off the handle on everything. You know, your different soapboxes and how somebody cut you out in line and how these things are all terrible and whatever it is. The idea here is be temperate, be sober-minded, be level-headed. It's not always easy. Just because you get older doesn't mean you always get more mature, right? And what we're going to teach, because the big idea here, and as we get into self-control, as we talk about a whole lot of what we're supposed to do, it always comes back to this. God's grace is what empowers godliness. And you're going to see that. And so when I say we're called to be these things and be becoming these things, it's not just by yourself, but there is an element of self-control. And so it says, teach them to be level-headed or temperate, worthy of respect. That means dignified, that when you come into a room or when you're sharing at a meeting, people go, okay, I'm going to listen to that. When you're in a Bible study, you have something to share. You are a dignified person, worthy of respect in your life, in your conduct, in your words. And then it goes on and it says, be self-controlled. Be disciplined. You've had a longer time in your life as an older gentleman to put into practice these disciplines that God has urged us to do, to learn these things. And then it gets into the trifecta that comes up oftentimes of faith, hope, and love. It's faith, love, and endurance here, but love, endurance might be a little bit like hope as they're waiting patiently. But what Titus is to teach the older men, and the older men kind of in the culture, right, they're setting the standard. A lot of people in the village are looking up to these men. They, maybe for whatever reason, they do have control or they lead a lot of things. And so it says that these older men are to be sound, which is the same word as we're to teach sound doctrine, healthy, full doctrine. You are to have a healthy, full faith. You've lived a long time, longer than me, longer than our young ones. And because of that, because you should be sound in faith, you have likely seen a lot more. You've probably experienced some more struggles, some more heartache. You've experienced loss, yet you know that the faith that you have in Jesus is good. that you know that your faith and that God never lets you down. And so you are firm in the faith. And people can look to you and say, how did you make it through that? How did you go through that loss? How did you go through that joy and that trial or that heartache? How did you do those things? And it also says to be sound or full in love. The older you get, you should be full of this love, the love that Jesus had, a love that serves, a love that gives, a love that looks outside of yourself to those around you, that you are to be loving, serving, and caring for those. And finally, to continue in endurance, to not stop, to not say, you know what, I made it. I retired, or I'm a little bit older, I've done my time, I'm hanging up my boots, I'm done serving, I am an older man, and I am just going to relax. This is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible puts us, and Titus says, we need you to be examples. You don't have to have special skills. It's just about walking with the Lord. And what you're going to see is it's about walking with the Lord, learning and growing in this, and teaching it to others. That's going to be the big element that comes up. They're a small group of people, just like we are, and we are called to teach one another. But if you're men, if you're not in the community and you simply show up, you will have a hard time being a person that is able to teach and pass these things along. If you're not involved in other people's lives, you won't have the opportunity, as it's coming up, to teach the younger men. If you just pop in and pop out, if people don't have an opportunity to hear and see how you are level-headed, how you are worthy of respect, to hear how you are sound in faith and self-controlled, how you are continuing endurance despite all that has happened in life. And so, men, you need to be here to be learning and growing and showing godliness. It's going to continue on to older women. It says in verse 3, likewise. It'll say that for each one. And each kind of group has a few things that are highlighted. But what you'll notice is that really all of these things for each of the group is something that each and every Christian should really aspire to. But Titus, from Paul, is honing in on a few things that may be specific to this, to Crete and to the Christians there, for sure, and also just the stage of life. But don't think that you're exempt from these things at all. And so it says, likewise, teach the older women. Again, our job today, and as Christians, is to become like Christ, to learn. Somebody is teaching, we are to learn. We are to teach others, and they are to learn. This is how it works. Teach the older women to be reverent. That's like the idea there of back in the Old Testament of those who were walking in the temple and who served as priests, to be reverent in the way that you were, to live godly, to be temple fitting. Would you be able, in the Old Testament system, would you be considered holy and righteous? That's what it's saying. It's saying, be reverent in the way that you live. That's really pretty encompassing and really hits home. And it says, in the way that you live, not just in what you believe, because what had happened to the older women, from what the commentaries talk about, is it was quite the island, Crete. But these older women, some of them better to do, their children have left, now they have some time on their hands. They were going out, and part of Cretan lifestyle was very crass and filled with innuendo and different things like that. And they would go out and just live and party and not necessarily take care of the home and all of these different things. And so Titus is telling them, be reverent in the way that you live. Don't be people that are slanderers. And the idea there, or the word slanderer, is diablos, which is actually the word devil. And so kind of the devil's tongue. The devil is a liar and a slanderer here. And it's saying, don't use your tongue to go out and spread these lies and to attack people with your tongue. Don't be slanderers or addicted to much wine, okay? So the idea is, they're going out, they have nobody at home, they're getting together with some of the other ladies, hanging out, and they're pouring a little bit too much, and they're getting a little bit tipsy. It's saying they're addicted to this. This has become what they're about. Wine was obviously very prevalent, so it was easy to do. And it says, instead of doing that, instead of just enjoying your own life, pursuing these things, It says, teach what is good. Spend your time not indulging yourself and entertaining yourself, but look around, older women, and say, how can I teach what is good? Which means you need to be sharing that, not just indulging all the time. Now, there's a time to enjoy ourselves, but there's also a time to teach others as older women, to get with younger women, to share with them these different things. And that's what it says in verse 4. It says, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now see, Timothy is telling Titus how he's supposed to put the church in order. And Titus is going to teach the men. He's going to teach just like this. And then he's going to teach the older women and the older men. But he's not going to teach the younger women, because that just wouldn't be wise. Titus is not going to sit down and have a small group with these younger women, teaching them things, not just because it's unwise, but he really also doesn't have much to say to them. He doesn't know what it means to be a young woman. He doesn't know what it means to be a young married woman raising children, going through those different things. So he's going to leave it to the experts. He's going to train the women and teach the women in godly ways, in how to live and how to think. But there's this onus on how a church is to be set right, where there is discipleship and teaching that's happening, and you're going to see it, that the older men are called to teach the younger men, and that the older women are called to teach the younger women, and that the younger women are called to also teach the even younger kids, and that we're supposed to like teach, you know, our little children like in Kids Zone and things like that, and we'll talk about that in a second. But there's this passing down, that teaching is not one person that stands up here. Remember, you're in a small little house church. You're looking around at each other. There's a role of godly living that's important for each person, because it's what's key to teaching, learning, and growing, both in the knowledge of God, but also in our actions. And so these older women, they can urge the younger women, remind them and say, you know what? We spent so many years living this other way. You got to remember the Cretan culture. This is where they were. Jesus has come into their lives, and he is transforming it. We're going to see that in a little bit, because it's God's grace empowers godliness. When you see people within our own church who are trying to put into practice these things of godly living, not by their own power, but by God's power enabling us through his Holy Spirit, we get to go, wow, God is really at work, because I know them. And I know that this isn't how they were, but God has come into their life. They are growing, they're learning, and they are being changed. And that is the most amazing thing about being a part of a church, is that God is at work changing people to live these godly lives. And so they're to urge younger women to love their husbands and the children instead of going off and just living for yourself. Some of the women were doing this. Maybe even some of the women, as it goes on, it talks about how they're supposed to be busy at home, and maybe they weren't taking as one of their primary responsibilities, or not even primary responsibilities. What they're talking about, and what Titus is talking about here, to be busy at home, isn't that a woman has to stay at home and only do that. Because if you read, Proverbs 31, the godly woman, she's out, she's in the marketplace, she's doing all of these different things. The idea here is that if you have chosen to make a covenant with a husband, if God has so blessed you to be married, if you have made that covenant, you need to be responsible to that. If God has blessed you with children, you need to take that responsibility on and not neglect it. And that's the idea here that he is teaching, to not just go and live however you want. You have responsibilities. You have responsibilities to your husband, to your children, to continue to fulfill those. And so it says that you can urge younger women to love their husbands. I know, husbands, it might be hard to believe that it needs to be taught to love us, because like we're just so lovable. But the reality is that relationships are hard, and you need older women to teach younger married women. This is younger married women likely who have kids or about to have kids, to love their husbands, right? This is actually the only part in the Bible where it's urged women to love their husbands. Other parts, respect them and do all of these things. But this learned, yes, you fell in love here, maybe back in the day it was more arranged, but you need to figure out, how do I love my husband? How do I care for him? How do I love my children? Not just how do I take care of them, but how do I train them, teach them sound doctrine, take care of them, and raise them up? You know what young women need? They need older women who have done that to walk with them and to tell them these things. Right now within our church, we have, you know, a good group of, you know, maybe 100 people or so in our church. And as this goes through and it talks about younger, older, older, younger, we have a need right now for this to happen. This week we were out, or if you ever have children, one of my children really like dips, okay, a lot. And sometimes they'll put dips there, like ketchup and different things, and it doesn't matter what they have. They're not really interested in the french fry that they have. They're really interested in the ketchup that they have or the mayonnaise that they have, right? And the food, which they're supposed to be eating, is really just like a utensil or the vehicle to get that into their mouth, right? So they can eat as much ketchup or mayonnaise as they want. When we come to church in today's day and age, oftentimes we think about the programs that we do as a church, and we think that's the point of church. Hey, we have a children's ministry. We run camps. We do all these things. Yay, we need some helpers to come help in our children's ministry. We need helpers to run camp. We need people to serve. What I want us to see, and the key to a church that takes discipleship as the primary responsibility, is all of those programs, they're not the point. They're just the vehicle that delivers godly teaching and godly living. It's a vehicle that starts a relationship so these things can be taught. We don't want to be a church that has the best programs because we need you to help in our kids' zone and we need you to help in youth group. We need you to be intentionally getting into the lives of the people that are part of those programs so that we can teach the younger, and so that you can teach, and so that they can learn, so that we can grow in godliness. Our programs are just a vehicle to teach us, to teach the younger, to teach us to learn and to grow how to love God. And so right now, I know in our youth group, we need some older women or women to teach our youth, not really as the Bible here talks about younger women. They are younger, but not quite being married, don't have children. But still, we need other women to come alongside in our youth group on Wednesday nights, maybe even in some discipleship things, because Gary, as our youth pastor, he meets with some men, and he meets with guys, but it would not be wise for Gary to disciple and to meet with all these young women to have things there. He doesn't know what they're going through, but there are other women here, and so I would challenge you as we go through this to think, what is God calling me to both learn and to teach? And how is he calling me to do that in this context? Both women and men. When you think you're helping in the nursery, you are just helping in the nursery to teach. They might not be learning right away. When you're in Kid Zone and you're teaching those Bible stories, we're reiterating over and over a good, healthy, wholesome diet of what is good to learn. And so I would urge you, we need helpers in these to teach the gospel, to make little disciples of Christ followers, not because our programs need it, because we're called to teach these things, model these things, and disciple them to each other. And so as it goes on, we won't get into everything. We don't have time to go through this whole list as extensively as we could. But it says, urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled. There it is again. And to be pure, okay? Not to be running around with other people, to be chaste is the meaning there. To be busy at home with the commitments that you have. Make that a priority if the Lord has blessed that in your life. Be kind and be subject to your husbands. Your husbands, not every man. There is an order that Paul is trying to relay to Titus here to put the house in order and to some semblance of that. And husbands in many other sections of the Bible have great urgings of what they are supposed to do, not to lord it over the women. But instead of just being out living a careless life as it was in Crete, not caring what their, well, I don't know why the women would want to listen to their husbands, as you heard the description of it in chapter 1, these always being liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons who are out for their own. That makes it very difficult, right, to be listening and be subject to your husbands. And that's why God is giving, and through Titus here, how you are to live. Make it easy to be somebody who is listened to, who is respected. And it says in verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. We're going to come back to that. And then in verse 6, it says, similarly, encourage the young men. So we've had the older men, and there was like, I don't know, five things there. The older women, there was a number of things. They actually got the most. I don't know why they're overloaded in the young women. But when it comes to the young man, if you're a young man in here, so maybe, you know, recently married children or even a teenager, it doesn't really address kids because they would just be at home learning these things, but still teenagers, they're only given one thing to do. There is one command and one urging to these young men, for Titus to teach them. And this is what it is. He says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. They can only deal with one thing at a time, these young men. But this is key. Be self-controlled. Be sensible. Be sober-minded. Be straight of mind in what you are learning. This is to put in its proper place all of your urges, all of your desires, how you want to live, what you want to do. Just be self-controlled. That's what he's saying. When you can rein that in of your mind and your actions and your body, that is going to display, because in the culture and in our culture today, self-control is so difficult. And that's what Titus is going to be teaching. He's going to teach these young men that, but he's not just going to tell him about that, and he's not just going to tell him how to do that. What it says is you're going to model it for them. Men, any older men, the younger men and others around you are looking to see, how are you living? How are you living out that self-control that they're aspiring to? How are you living it out so you're worthy of respect, so they look at you and want to live that way? And so it says this, verse 7, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. And so it just says to Titus, Titus is to walk alongside them. Our programs are a vehicle to start that discipleship, but it goes outside of here. Back in Crete, they would have been doing life together a lot more. They would have been able to see each other, walk near there, right? Discipleship and being a Christ follower is becoming like a little Christ. You are following them, doing what they do. And so Titus was to show them how to live. Older men, set a good example, showing integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. How easy it is for our speech to not be in self-control as we're younger, as we're older, as men, as women, to do that. And then it says, here's the reason why, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. We're going to come back to that one too. And then finally, verse 9 and 10, it says, and also teach the slaves, because at this time on the island of Crete, I don't know the exact percentage, maybe 30, 40%, different numbers people give, there were slaves. Slaves, it said, were to be subject to their masters, because when the gospel came in and transformed them in the local churches, slave and free, young and old, they were all in the same plane. They were all the same. They were treated the same. But in this case, it's not trying to overthrow that system, which is a little bit, well, similar and unsimilar to our slavery that we may be thinking of. It's not here to overthrow it. It's telling them, how do they live in the midst of what they're doing? In the church, they might be on equal footing. On the church, they are that way. But outside of that, it says, be subject to your masters in everything. It's hard for them to do this. Think about being in Crete, these evil, brutish men, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them. Oh, yeah, I should get that. I can give you a little bit of lip. That's how it's supposed to go. But why? Why are they not supposed to do this? Why are all of these actions supposed to be different? And that's the why I'm going to jump down a little bit to, if you're following along in notes, in chapter 2, verse 5, 8, and 10, there's those three why statements of why they're supposed to do that, of why young women are supposed to be self-controlled, and here is what it teaches us. Why are we called to live these godly lives? Because if you remember, as they're living it out in Crete, they don't have a good reputation. They're not looking and making the gospel good. It says, why are we called to live godly lives? How do our lives adorn the gospel? In verse 5, it says this, one of the reasons. Why do we live godly lives? So that no one will malign the word of God. No one will look at the word of God and go, that's what the word of God teaches? Look how you live. Not interested. Next. These three things are all about our external witness. Living these godly lives helps us as a community, but it's all about an external witness, that if we're not living like this, it does not make the gospel look attractive, and nobody is going to want to be there, including us. And so it says, do these things so that the word of God, for God's glory, because God's word, it says to do something, it's good, it's appropriate. We don't want to put down God's word, make him out to be a liar. We want to live in this way so that God's word is elevated to the place that it's supposed to be. Verse 8, it says, why else are we supposed to do this? So that when people come to us, oppose what we believe, oppose how we act, they may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. If we live these godly lives in society today, where we are honest, upright, hardworking, all of these things, the collection, and people come to us and go, ah, you're a Christian, eh? Can't believe this. And they try to put us down and do these things. You know what the problem is? They're not going to be able to find anything for us to be ashamed of. And they'll walk away going, yeah. They'll just stip their feet and be mad for no reason, because they won't find something against us. And ultimately then, in verse 10, it says this. Why do we live this way? So that in every way, we will be making teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. The word attractive there, or adorn, is our big idea. God's grace empowers godliness, allowing our lives to adorn the gospel. The word adorn there, or to make it attractive, is like decorating. It's actually where we get our English word cosmo, or cosmetics, or cosmos, because makeup, I won't get into makeup, what it's supposed to do. I've been told, you know, it makes doesn't make you pretty. I don't know what to say about that, but that's where we get our word cosmetics. And the idea there is that as we live godly lives, we adorn the gospel. My design style, if I have one, is functional. That's my design style. Functional and not pretty. It's just, it works, okay? I need people to make things pretty. I don't make things pretty. But the Bible teaches here that our actions literally are what adorn the gospel. They make it attractive. It's all those, if you know somebody who knows how to decorate things and make things pretty and put pots and lights and pictures and rugs and all of those things that you have to clean that just aren't functional or practical, that don't make any sense. But our lives make the gospel beautiful. They teach it and they show it to be true. If you're living like a Cretan or you're living like the world around us, you're not making the teaching of Jesus attractive. You're not adorning the gospel with your life. People are going to go, why would I ever live that way? Why would I bring suffering in my life? That even in the midst of suffering, people would go, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So that's the what quickly, the why very quickly, and then the how. Because our big idea picture is that God's grace empowers godliness. We've talked about self-control here. And you might think self-control, self-help, yes, the self-help books. That's the wrong way to go with that, okay? Self-control is actually what? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is it not? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, one of the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't think I missed any there. And in there, we have to remember that godliness or this self-control is actually from God. It's God's grace has given us self-control. This is not self like I do. The Bible talks about in Galatians how you have your old self and you have your new self. You have your flesh living in your old way, and now you are a spirit person. Why does it say that? Because the Bible says that if you have confessed your sin, if you have trusted Jesus that he died for your sins, then he has gifted into you the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who now resides in your life. So when the Bible teaches here, and when Titus is teaching, and he says be self-controlled, he doesn't say be self-controlled in your old self. He says, be self-controlled in your new spirit. That your new spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, God, the very God, who is holy and righteous, is going to live out through you and making sure that you live in a way that pleases him. So when it says self-control, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are trying to, as Galatians talks about, keep in step with the Spirit that is there, to follow godly living and godly lifestyle and teaching so that he can be honored. And so the next part of that is that God's grace empowers godliness in the life of the believer. That's what we need to know. This what of what we're supposed to do is not possible by your own. On your own, you look like the Cretans. Maybe not as bad, maybe the culture hasn't taken off that much, but maybe you look worse than the Cretans. I don't know. I don't know who you are. All I know is that left to our own devices, the Bible tells us ultimately we know that that leads to death, but it also just leaves us serving ourselves. And so the gospel of God's grace empowers us to live godly lives. And so verse 11, we'll go through this. It says this, for the grace of God has appeared, that is Jesus. God's grace through the gospel, Jesus, has appeared. And this is the hope of the what and the why. He's appeared that offers salvation to all people. You need to remember that, that salvation that God offers is to all people. As we walk around Toronto, as you see your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, Jesus, who appeared in a time, has offered salvation to all people. He would want that nobody would perish. We know that not everybody is going to receive that, but it says that he appeared for that. And this is God's grace, okay? So God's grace is going to teach us a few things here. God's grace is what offers salvation to all people. Verse 12, it also says that God's grace, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So that first part there of the what, how do we live this out? You might be thinking, I can't do that. You don't know how hard that is for me. Nope. But I do know this, that if you've given your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you by God's grace, and God's grace teaches us, because we've already said, all of us are people that need to be taught. We're all learning something. And you are learning from the grace of God, from Jesus, and this is what you're learning. You are learning to say no to ungodliness. You are learning to say no to the worldly passions. And so my question to you, which is presented right here, is what are you saying no to? What do you need to listen and keep in step with the Spirit to say no to? How do you need God's grace to empower you to say no to ungodliness and to the worldly passions that are all around you, and to live a self-controlled, a sober life? Okay? Because God's grace gives us self-control. God's grace teaches us to say no. It teaches us to live upright, it says, and godly lives in this present age. As it goes through the gospel here, it talks about how Jesus appeared in the past. He appeared at some time for salvation for all. Great. Salvation in the past. How does that help me today? Well, it teaches us right here that yes, the gospel happened in the past, that in the past Jesus appeared. But today, right now, the Bible tells us that God's grace has appeared to teach us to say no, to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. That means this wasn't just for them, that the Holy Spirit is continuing to teach each and every one of you, young all the way up to older, to say no, and it's teaching you to do that today. Why? So that you can adorn the gospel for the world around us, because God wants it so that nobody would die without knowing him. He wants everybody to be saved, and he wants you to be his example. We're going to get that in a second. Verse 13, it says, not only did the gospel happen in the past, not only does he help us today, it says this, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We as Christians, the reason why we can say no to ungodliness, the reason we can say no to these worldly passions, which in all honesty, the devil has made them very appealing. They're a very great short term. Sin is alluring in the short term until you succumb to it, and then the devil lies to you before and tells you you're going to be fine, and then guilt sets in, and then you know you're going against God. It is very short term, and so as Christians, we wait for a future hope. That's what it teaches us. We wait for the blessed hope, and that blessed hope, as we know, is that Jesus Christ one day is going to return, our great Lord and Savior. He hasn't left us on our own. We need to remember that. We need to remember that each day. How do we know this to be true? Verse 14 tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, and he has given himself for you if you haven't put your faith, hope, and trust in him. Why did he do that? To redeem us. Redeeming there is the idea that a price was paid. The price that was paid was Jesus' life. To redeem us. What is he redeeming us from? Not just so we can come to church on a Sunday morning, so you can help in Kids Zone, so you can give some money, so you can say nice things. No, no, no. He redeemed us from all wickedness because and for to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God has done all this. He calls us together. He called the church in Crete together. Not just so you can look good and change society. We are the people that are called to represent God. We are little Christs. We are Christians. We are followers of him. He has saved us. He has purified us for himself. We are the people in this world, in the city of Toronto, with other gospel-believing churches that are doing the same thing, let's say a little bit bigger than house churches, around this city. God has called us to himself so that we can point people to the goodness of God's word, so that we can show them that the way of Christ is good, and so that we can adorn the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me and for everybody. He has done this for us, and we are called to be eager to do what is good, to live lives that are good. Verse 15 is just this reminder. Hey, Titus, I told you to teach this. This is what I've told you to teach. This is why I've told you to teach it. This is how it's going to be happening. Now go and do it. Because it's hard. We all have things to learn and to grow in. We can't just hear this and stop. We must take discipleship seriously of sharing the gospel of godly living and godly belief and pass it on to one another. It's not the responsibility solely of a teacher up here or there. It's all of our responsibilities to share these things for God's glory. I'm going to invite up the worship team to share one last song, to lead us in one song.